Psalm 23. We are finishing up the chapter here in the next few weeks. We've been studying this Psalm 23 for over 2 months, and I enjoy the chapter. I think you do too. And if, I don't have any more books to give out. All my books have been given out, but hopefully you're sitting with someone that has a book. And Psalm 23, before we get started, maybe we have a memory verse that you'd like to share with us before we begin Lesson 11, page 45. Anyone? Trita. Amen. All right. Someone else. Janie. Amen. Well, you always do at least three. Well, but you always do at least three, and that was a big one. Yeah, well, good job. I noticed your partner didn't help you. You didn't help her at all, did you? Yeah. Okay. I noticed that. All right, anyone else? Good. Well, I owe these ladies some candy, and so, Josh, if you'll come on up here, I'll let you distribute that for them. Let's go back to Psalm 23 and page 45, lesson 11. And we'll read from our book and also from the chapter. Living in the overflow is the Lord's design for each of his children. Yet many Christians are living in spiritual poverty. Psalm 23, I can quote the whole chapter to you, and hopefully you can too. But verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's the last time we talked on this a couple weeks ago. And then the second half of verse 5 says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. This anointing of the head is a beautiful picture of love, courtesy, and kindness. The idea of anointing the head and taking care of the issues that the sheep might have, and the sores maybe around the head, or bugs, or inflammation, or things in the ears, and the anointing of the head with oil. The shepherd took care of his sheep. We see an anointing demonstrated in Matthew 26, and we can go there and read that real quickly. But Matthew 26 and verse number 6, Matthew 26. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. We know that Judas was one of the disciples, the main disciple who was complaining about this from another passage. But the idea here is that this ointment was poured upon his head, and she understood that Christ was going to bleed and die for our sins. He said, she's done this for my burial. She understands something you guys don't understand yet. When the Lord Jesus entered the house, God led her to anoint him with this precious ointment. And as she did, the fragrance filled the room. This was an act of great love and devotion. And the Lord Jesus said that she would be long remembered for this deed forever. It's recorded in the Bible. And so we consider again the last two verses of the chapter. It says in verse 5 of chapter 23, Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So last time, we were talking about how that our enemies are frustrated to see us eating in their presence and just eating in the presence of mine enemies. And then it says, on top of that, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. My enemies have to watch as my head is anointed with oil and my cup runneth over. What does that mean, my cup runneth over? I have more than I can hold. The old cowboy poem, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. And then it says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we go in to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the sweet fragrance of Jesus is upon our lives and the anointing of that fresh oil as we walk into the house. Simon the Pharisee didn't anoint Jesus with fresh oil, but this woman, this stranger, did, so that he would be anointed with that oil. We should go into heaven with God's anointing oil upon us. We should go into heaven full. We should not enter heaven dry. We should enter heaven overflowing. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. And so look at 2 points today on page 46 and 47, the oil and then the overflow. The oil, first of all, and then the oil overflow. So there's some background passages in the Bible to teach us about this oil of anointing. What's this all about? Well, Janie was quoting from Exodus. Let's go back there, Exodus chapter 29, Exodus 29 and verse 21. Exodus 29, 21. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Notice what comes first. There's two things mentioned. One is to be sprinkled and one is to be anointed. The blood that is upon the altar and the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon the sons. The blood is first. What is the blood picture? Well, I've got this song. I accidentally left it up here, but I'll go ahead and use it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so there is no salvation without the blood of the Lamb first. And so the blood of the Lamb is first. And so the anointing of the oil doesn't come first. The application of the blood comes first. That's always number one, and we recognize that in salvation. So the two things that had to be applied to the priest before he could offer the sacrifice to God, he had to be sprinkled with the blood, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was a lamb led forth as a slaughter, and it's the precious blood of the Lamb that cleanses us from sin, the Bible says. And so the blood is applied first, and then the anointing oil. The blood's a picture of the blood of Christ shed on Calvary for our sins, and the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit until you're saved. So the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God that comes with salvation, but not before salvation. All right? And so the blood is mentioned first, then the anointing oil, who adoles us at the moment of salvation, that the Holy Spirit of God. And before any offering of praise or prayer or anything other, there had to be the blood applied, and then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is anointed upon the believer. All right, so we can only approach God on the merit of Jesus Christ. There is no holy anointing oil. There is no Holy Spirit of God. There is no approaching God without the blood of the Lamb, first of all. So salvation first, then the Holy Spirit. Then look at Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 22 through 31. And we read some more about this anointing oil. Exodus 20, or excuse me, 30, 22, verse 22 in chapter 30. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee the principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle and the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the ark of the incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. And so we have this special anointing oil that was applied after the blood of the Lamb was applied, and that was applied on the tabernacle, all over every piece of furniture, and on the priests themselves. Moses was instructed to anoint the tabernacle, everything in it. The sweet fragrance filled the air and reminded them of God's presence. God's children must give forth a sweet fragrance to a lost world. When we're not anointed with the Spirit of God, we don't give forth a sweet fragrance to a lost world. It should be evident that we have been with the Lord and that we belong to Him. It should be evident that we have been anointed with fresh oil. You can tell when someone has perfume on. You can tell when someone, the other day, there was a friend of my parents were down at our house, and I sat down on the couch next to them, and they said, "You smell good, Matt." I take a shower every day and I wear deodorant, but that's about it. Brush my teeth once in a while. I said, "Well, that's just my natural smell, you know." That's a lie. You know, we don't have natural smells that are good, you know. I was just fooling around and being funny, but you know, you can tell when someone's got something good on, you know, that smell and that fragrance. And my wife, I don't have that kind of a nose, but my wife, she can. Oh, so-and-so's here. What? I can smell her. That's weird, you know. I don't want to call my wife a dog, but, you know, she's got a nose that can, I mean, she can smell it. And I'm not kidding. We went into Cracker Barrel, and we were, you know, we were going to meet somebody, and we walked into the Cracker Barrel entrance, you know, the gift shop. She said, "She's here." "What do you mean she's here?" "Yeah, I can smell her." Like, okay. You know, all right. But what kind of a fragrance do you give? What kind of a fragrance do you give off? You know, the holy anointing oil had a special apothecary fragrance, something that was very unique, something that was special. What kind of sweet fragrance do we give off? Does the world say there's something different about them, something unique, something special there? I'm not used to what I'm experiencing or what I'm sensing with these people. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See that in, the idea of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you? What is in you that's different than the regular average human being? What's in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he makes known the riches of this glory and the mystery involved, by the Holy Spirit that we are anointed with, that should be dwelling within us. Look with me at some other places. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, a few pages back, chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, look at a couple places there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is that anointing oil, that fragrance that the world cannot have, but you and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And then back in Ephesians again, one more time. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You know, you and I have been paid for, where we have a free pass. Have you ever been somewhere where someone had a free pass or a VIP pass, and they just had a different air about them? You know, they just, excuse me. And why? Because they have been paid for. They've got a free pass. You know what? You and I are saved. We have a free pass. We're just simply ambassadors for Christ. We've already been paid for. I heard it prayed this morning during our time of prayer. No matter what this world's going through, the Christians should exemplify. There's something. The Christians should be the ones that are still the most joyful people. There's something wrong with your quote-unquote Christianity if circumstances and political issues and whatever has caused you to be depressed, because that should never have anything to do with your spiritual condition. It's the Holy Spirit of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that gives us a joy, and it's a filling to overflowing. And I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world. I'm sad to see what's happening, but I'm still walking in the joy of the Lord and the Holy Spirit's presence. And you and I can have that. It can be an anointing and a filling and overflowing. When we're saved, God anoints us with His Spirit and enables us to live the Christian life. But as He gives us special work to do on the daily basis, we should seek God's divine anointing. We need a fresh anointing, fresh oil, His special enabling to do work, the work that He wants us to do. You know, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit of God. And there's the feeling there like you've never felt before. But you know what? When you grieve the Holy Spirit, as we read about already, grieving the Holy Spirit that you're sealed with, when you let some spill out and you don't replenish, you can get dry, and you need to be anointed and filled to overflowing. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit of God, constantly filled. And that the world constantly is trying to rattle us and shake us and cause that to be spilled out. We need to be refilled over and over again. Not resaved, but refilled and re-anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. Not just the pastor, but every Christian needs God's divine anointing to be what God has called him to be. You can turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would, or chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And everything God has called, has for his children to do, in order to bring glory to our Lord, God enables us through his divine anointing. We should recognize anything that gets done, it was not through our talents, but through his anointing. The anointing of God, the assurance. I'm sure that part of the reason why David could face the giant Goliath is because he had been anointed by God earlier. Okay? And David, if he would stop and remember, you know what? God anointed me to be king, so I can't possibly die before then, because God's anointed me to be king. If you're saved, you have the earnest, you have the Holy Spirit of God, that earnest, that promise that's given to you, that I am God's child, and I have God's promise and God's presence, and it can't be taken from me. That's the oil we're talking about, the Holy Spirit. Now the overflow, all right? My cup runneth over. Many Christians are content to say, I have been cleansed by the blood and indwelt by his Spirit, but their cups are not running over. It's been a long time since their cup ran over. That's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. Not just a taste, but a filling and an overflowing. Not just a one time. Yeah, I remember when I got saved and the Holy Spirit, you know, became part of my life and dwelled in me. But that's it. No, there needs to be a refilling and a replenishing. If you were here Wednesday, you heard a good message. I want to read that passage again. If you weren't here Wednesday, you should have been. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9, the preacher that was with us, he and his family were just on a little mini vacation during the week, and I asked him to preach on Wednesday night, and I'm glad I did. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The preacher said, you know, for years I would hear that verse, and I was led to believe heaven. You know, eye hath not seen, ear has not heard the things that God's prepared. And I was led to believe that that's talking about heaven. But it's not talking about heaven. I mean, you can apply heaven to it, because heaven certainly applies. But verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So it's not talking about future heaven. It's talking about now. It's available now. For the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God. And the whole message is about, how deep have you gone with what you have been allowed to go. In other words, you can have all you want. How much do you want? You can have all you want. How much? How deep do you want to go? I think some of us are living in three-inch experiences. I think that's all the deeper we go with God. We got saved, and somewhere the Holy Spirit's crammed in the back corner somewhere, I think. But that's it. And that was the whole application here. And verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are, what's the next word? Freely given to us of God. It's not just deep, it's free. You can have it for free. It's yours for the asking. But you know something? You can't be full of the Holy Spirit if you're already half full of something else. I mean, and you know what I know about God? I know this. He doesn't like to mix with anything. He's holy. So you can't say, well, God, I want to keep what I already got in here, and then I just want you to fill up the rest. No, he won't do it that way. A lot of us have to, our problem is we got to empty out self. We got to empty out the junk that he doesn't want there, and we know it shouldn't be there. We know he doesn't want it there. And then we can be full of the Spirit. If you are half full of yourself and then you're half full of God, are you filled with God? No, you're half and half. God doesn't do half and half. And so we can't have this, but we have to be filled by being empty. We have to empty ourselves and be empty so that we can be filled. We need to see that God desires to shower us with blessings so we can live in the overflow. All right? Getting saved is only beginning. That was the message Wednesday night. It was a blessing. I was glad that we heard it. Getting saved is just the beginning. There's more. And a lot of Christians are living very shallow because they're not going deeper with God and allowing God to fill them fully. And so living in the overflow. As an earthly father desires to give gifts to his children, so our heavenly Father desires to do great things for us. It's like we have a warehouse with our name on it, and inside is all the things God wishes he could give us. Well, what's the problem? What's God's problem? Well, it's not God's problem. You know, God wants to do more for us, but we're not able to be able to receive it. We're not obedient, or we're not willing, or we're not empty so that we can be filled. There's some verses we're going to look at now. Psalm 45 and verse 7. We'll just start looking at some verses and Psalms, John. Psalm 45. I think sometimes Christians look at other Christians and they say, well, if I was like them, I would do more. Or if I was like them, I would be happier. Well, maybe you should ask them. So way back when in your life, way back when, what decisions that you made that really transformed or changed your direction? Or are you just lucky? And I think these people would say, no, it's not luck. And I don't think I'm all that. But I'll tell you some things that I know were a difference maker and a game changer for me, for my wife, for my husband, for our family. Psalm 45:7 says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Are you glad? Are you glad above your fellows? Is there a gladness? I don't mean that you never have a flat tire or you never have a toothache. But are you anointed with the oil of gladness? I'm not talking about silliness, but oil of gladness above thy fellows. The world knows that they're missing something, and that's why they go get drunk. That's why they go get high somewhere, because they're missing something. they need some kind of joy thriller, something to fill in the blanks. They don't know what it is that they need. Then Psalm 92, verse 10. Psalm 92 and verse 10. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. I remember years ago a fellow, he would start talking about he would start talking about his past. He'd start talking about, I remember when God did this, and I remember when God did that. But it was always at least 10 or 20 years ago. It was always way back there. How about what God did this week? You know? How about the fresh oil? How about recently? Again and again. Not just some testimony from a long time ago, but what God is doing over and over, and the replenishing. You know, one thing about Evan's Plunge that I think is neat is it flushes out every 7 minutes or something like that. It doesn't take very long for that entire pool that they've got to completely reflush with fresh spring. And that's what makes it a special and unique place. And I always remembered that when I read that. The idea of freshness and not stagnant, not the same old thing, but something new and fresh, anointed with a fresh oil. And then John 7. John, Jesus talks about the living water. John chapter 7 and verse 37. John 7. Verse 37, in the middle of the verse, it says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God has provided so that rivers of living water can flow out of our lives. In other words, you don't just have a built-in spring that takes care of you. You're really blessed, and you really know when your cup overflows when other people are getting a blessing from you. Can I tell you, I know, I can name Christians, maybe some in this room right now, that they are a blessing to me because their cup overflows. In other words, they're drinking from their saucer, and I'm drinking from their saucer too, because they're a blessing. The blessing of the Lord has filled up their cup, and it's even helped to fill up my cup because it's overflowing. That's a blessing. God has provided so that he says, out of his belly, it's just a spiritual message here. He's not talking literal. Shall flow rivers. I mean, there's not just a little spring for himself, but rivers for everyone else as well. In chapter 10, Jesus said, in verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Not just abundantly, but more so. I'm thankful at this point, although, you know, there's always the, wow, that sure would be nice. But I'm thankful right now at this point, we don't have some person who passed away and left our church $1 million. You know why? Because there's no freshness there. There's no God did it attitude there. There is so thankful for George Johnson, who bequeathed us $1 million, you know? Now, if you're, I hope I didn't just ruin anybody's plans out there right now, okay? But seriously, I'm thankful that the abundant life comes from God and from God's people who are simply faithful to him and not, as I've seen, and I've seen this in other churches, even in this town, where they have a benevolence fund, but basically it's just a savings account from someone's, a death, and so there's no personal giving anymore. It's just interest that they collect and then, quote unquote, bequeath it to someone. There's no joy in that. Now there's a blessing to the person who died and left that to be used for the Lord's work. But there's no joy in that for the people in the present. God has promised to give us life and life more abundantly. There should be the testimony. And let me just stop and go off on a little rabbit trail here because a headline in the news popped into my head just now. Apparently some mega churches in America have received PPP loans. I don't even know what all that is, but it's government money. And my understanding is there's some strings attached to that where you have to agree to not discriminate in marriages. Well, where does that lead? The homosexual marriages, all right? On top of all that, as an American, And as a Bible believer, why would you accept government money for any reason, even if it's a quote-unquote loan? Don't do it. But the main reason is not because I'm an American who loves the Bill of Rights. The main reason is because I want to be a testimony that God takes care of my needs. As I was saying a few weeks ago, He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. I don't need what the world has to offer. Please understand that I'm not saying that it's never right to receive help from someone. But it is a blessing when you can give testimony that your God met the need and you didn't need someone else to meet the need. What a blessing to be able to say, you know, years ago, Joshua had a stroke and he was a year old. And our local government health official in Newcastle heard about it and they called about a month later, and they said, oh, we understand that your son had a stroke. And we want you to know that there's special financial assistance for that. And I just want to say, praise the Lord, that I was able to say, you know, through the gifts of God's people in church or Christians, through no solicitation of my own, but just through Christians, it's all paid for. And we really don't need it. And honestly, I hung up the phone and I was thankful that I could. This person was a Mormon and worked in the health office in Newcastle and was in charge. And I was thankful that I could say, you know, God took care of it already. I mean, the person on the phone knew I didn't have the money in my pocket, but God took care of it. Listen, I'm not saying that you're wrong if you ever receive assistance. I'm just saying it's a blessing when you can say, you know what? God overflows the cup. He just keeps it filled and overflowing. But there's always the temptation to cap it or to worry about the next time. I think about the boy with the lunch. Well, you know, this is my lunch. And someone says, but Jesus needs it. Yeah, but this is, if I give this, what am I going to have? Y'all know the rest of the story. He had 12 baskets full. He had more than he could eat for lunch. God took care of him. And there's always the temptation to keep it. I'm sure this woman that anointed Jesus, in another passage, if it's the same woman that we read about in Matthew 26. In John, I think it's chapter 11 and chapter 12, chapter 13, you have Lazarus died, and then you have Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointing Jesus. If it's the same woman, it doesn't matter if it is or not, but she anoints him. And they said the same thing. How dare she waste all this ointment on Jesus? This could have been sold for a lot of money, and Jesus said, she did it for my burial. It was a burial ointment. Now remember, Mary's brother Lazarus had just died. And Mary didn't use the ointment on her brother. In fact, Martha said, why do you want to open his grave for? It's been 4 days. He probably stinks. Because Mary didn't put the ointment on him like she's supposed to. Well, you know what? I'm glad Mary didn't put the ointment on him because he's only dead 4 days. She had to waste it. You see the temptation. Sometimes God allows us to be challenged because, you know, there's a faith challenge there. I'm saving it for the Lord. But the idea here is to save it and use it for ourselves rather than to allow it to be overflowing. Sometimes we get an overflowing and our attitude is like the guy with the barns. I need to build bigger barns. It never crossed his mind. Maybe I need to give out the rest. Maybe I've got enough already in my own container and the overflow in the saucer needs to go to somebody else. Not, well, I can build a bigger barn now. I'll get a bigger container. How about, no, I'll just keep watching my saucer get overfilled, and that way other people can be blessed with what God's overfilling my life with. John 15, verse 11. John 15, 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be half full. that your joy might be full. And verse 27 says, ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. It's a witness when we are full, when we are blessed, when we are taken care of, when God meets the need and provides for us. And Philippians 4:7 says, a peace that passes all understanding. And the idea here is not just peace. The world has a peace. Jesus said the world has that kind of a peace. It says in chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. The world has their kind of peace, but a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that is not regretful or later on. And then in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That our joy might be full, and that we might have peace that passes all understanding. I was with my relatives a long time ago, maybe 30 years ago, and some of my relatives that I was with at the time, they were successful, doctor, engineer, you know, successful people, and we were sitting around the room, and the one relative came up to my dad, because my dad used to be a businessman in sales, and used to have a career that was pointing towards millionaire, you know, and then he left that to become a pastor and to be in ministry, and so that never did compute with my relatives who were not saved, I'm sure they thought that he was nuts. And so it was at this little gathering, one of them came up, so how are things going, what are you doing? And I remember thinking, because at the time I knew that the one relative, their marriage was not going well. And I was now a teenager, my sister was a teenager, and we're sitting there and of all the bank accounts in the room, ours is the smallest. And the relative's saying, so how's it going? What's going on? And my dad starts to talk about, we're doing this, and now I'm going to be going into prisons and working with the prisoners in prison. I mean, that does not compute, okay? You live in Washington State. You don't go to Walla Walla, Washington, to the state pen and talk to people on death row and murderers. And what are you doing that for? You know, you used to work in the Weston Space Needle. The Space Needle. You all know the Space Needle. You used to manage that thing, and now you're going to the prisons. I mean, how's it going? And my dad's, hey, we're doing this, and going into prison, doing this. And I'll never forget, the relative said, well, if that makes you happy, you know. And I thought to myself, and I don't even know if it's true of the relative, but I thought to myself, isn't it true that people, no matter what they make, no matter how much they got in the bank, no matter what career they've accomplished, what are they chasing for? Happiness, contentment, peace. And it really isn't found in success that the world calls success. And so understand that the overflow, I guess maybe the best illustration of what I'm trying to say is the folks that were here last week. You know, here's a 71-year-old guy, and he's happy to serve the Lord in the mud, literally in the mud. And I think he comes back to the civilized world and says, good grief, I can't wait to go back in the mud, you know. But he's happy because he's serving the Lord, and he knows that he's where he's supposed to be, and he's enjoying it. I hope that you are where you're supposed to be, and that you're enjoying it. That you're getting filled and overflowing, and you're enjoying it, and others around you are enjoying it. John 18:11, Jesus said, put up thy sword, when Peter pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of a servant named Malchus. Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, what's this all about? You know, Jesus drank a bitter cup for us. The bitterness that he took, The Bible says he tasted death for every man. He took the bitter cup so that you and I could have the blessed cup. He drank that bitter cup that Satan had for all of us so that you and I could enjoy the overflowing. He took it on himself so that you and I could enjoy the blessings. God desires much for us. But are you an overflowing Christian? I don't think I'm overflowing all the time. I don't even think I'm filled all the time. But filled to overflowing, constantly replenished. There's more where that came from. What a blessing to be able to say, you know what? There's more where that came from. To be filled to overflowing, to be drinking from our saucers because our cup is overflowed. My desire is not to be blessed of God. My desire is to be blessed of God so that I'm a blessing to others. I hope you recognize the difference. Not just God bless me, but God help me to know the size my container is supposed to be so that I'm not tempted to make it bigger, but that my container stays the size you want it to stay so that the overflow is a blessing to others. And we'll find out a long time later, that's really the blessing, is when you're a blessing to others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible.